It's the longest of all the Psalms, actually the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. We will read a portion of it, one stanza tonight, where this poor persecuted man pleads, desperately pleads for God to deliver him out of trouble. He prays, "Lord, I have not forsaken your statutes." I take the sermon title from that line tonight. I have not forgotten your statutes. It's as though the psalmist is saying, "Oh God, if I, your covenant servant, remember you, remember your word of command to me, how much more certain can I be that you, my covenant Lord, will remember your word of promise so that you will come and rescue me from my enemies?" Something like that. Well, friends, let's turn now to the Word of God, Psalm 119, and we'll read this section of it, verses 81 to 88. This is God's Word. "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your Word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Psalm 119. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, what you all know about Psalm 119 is that it's the longest psalm, and most of you probably know that it's largely about God's law. Words like commandments, statutes, precepts, rules, laws, in almost every verse of this very long psalm. Fewer of you realize how this psalm is structured. It's an alphabetical acrostic. You'll notice your Bible probably has a strange Hebrew word before each stanza. Those words are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza of this very long psalm begins with a Hebrew word that begins with that letter. In other words, the psalmist intentionally began each stanza of Psalm 119 with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each letter in succession. You follow, I trust. The question is, why? Well, you might guess that this is King David, or it doesn't give us an author, but maybe King David or another king, or perhaps it's a Levitical priest who has a lot of time on his hands. And so he challenges himself to write, well, the longest chapter in the Bible. And if that were not enough, he structured this prayer according to the Hebrew alphabet just for fun. Well, friends, I hope after reading just that one section, you realize that this is absolutely not the case at all. The writer is a poor soul in the midst of tremendous persecution, and yet he remembers his God. And he has the spiritual discipline. What's the first academic discipline our children learn in school? To write their ABCs. And it gets painful and over and over and over again. At least that's what they used to do, and now they probably just type something or they just voice it into their phone, right? Which is a shame. But this is the ABCs, right? And you might think, well, it's a very simple, basic thing. No, not a simple, basic thing. It's certainly not an exercise in fun. This is a poor man in severe persecution. He remembers his God, and he has the spiritual discipline to make himself carefully remember and reflect upon God's word. The alphabetical acrostic is a literary structure that reflects the tremendous spiritual discipline in this man, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 119. This poor man knows that more important than his happiness, his comfort in the world, is holiness. Our theme tonight, friends, prayerful remembrance of God's promises and precepts will help the saints persevere through persecution. Prayerful remembrance of God's promises and precepts will help the saints persevere through persecution. Recently, I have said it, well, a number of times in connection with John chapter 6, the perseverance of the saints is a reality because the sovereign Savior preserves his redeemed people, right? Jesus says he cannot lose one. He will not lose one that the Father gave to him. Our perseverance is based, solidly grounded upon his preserving his redeemed people. But dear saints, our sovereign Lord Jesus uses means to keep us, to preserve us to the end. Now, if you want to dishonor John Calvin, and much worse, dishonor the Lord Jesus, you go on ahead and say things like, well, the saints are going to persevere no matter what they do, no matter how they live. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You don't find that teaching anywhere in Scripture. Please never say, never think such a thing. It's absolutely false. We will persevere because Jesus preserves us, but he will use his means of grace to preserve his people. And he will have you, his saints, make much use of the means of grace that you may persevere to the end. Beloved, if you will persevere through persecution, through all the troubles of this world, through all the evils of this life, you must hold fast the word of God. And yes, you must pray. You absolutely will not persevere if you do otherwise. To develop this spiritual discipline, yes, prayerfully holding fast to the word, meditating upon the word, carefully applying the word to our lives, to develop such spiritual discipline in your own Christian walk, friends, pay attention to Psalm 119. Great training in this sort of spiritual discipline. Look to develop that kind of spiritual discipline in your life, for when things get tough and you get desperate, this is how you will know the Lord is near, and that he keeps you. Not through your circumstances, but through the means of grace, the word and prayer. My first point, the saints can and will pray to be delivered from persecutors. Again, the saints can and will pray to be delivered from our persecutors or persecution. I mean this, friends, to be not merely an acknowledgement that we will as Christians suffer persecution. Jesus guaranteed it. But more, okay, more, an acknowledgement that we can pray for deliverance from our persecutors. And dear saints, please do for a moment try to appreciate how such prayer will sound. At least at times it will sound something like this. Verse 81, the beginning of this section, my soul longs for your salvation. The word in Hebrew is faints. His soul is failing with longing perhaps for God's salvation, but he's fainting. I mean, this is a man in some desperation. My soul longs or faints for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? He's not just longing, but fainting. He feels his body and soul failing under all the pressure of these persecutors. As he, the psalmist, waits for God to help him. This poor man was absolutely desperate for God to intervene, deliver him from his enemies, whoever they might have been. Verse 83, for I have become like wineskin in the smoke. What happens to wineskin that is hanging up over some smoke? Well, you can probably guess. It dries up. And then it's no good to hold wine anymore. It gets all dry and wrinkly and cracks. No good. You appreciate the image, right? The psalmist feels like he is going to be no good if the trouble continues. The life is draining out of him. Verse 84. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? He's not sure how much longer he can endure the persecution. The psalmist is desperate for Yahweh to judge wicked persecutors. And notice here another couple of verses. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth. The psalmist knows the goodness of God's law, and he knows that his enemies reject God's law. They do not submit to the Lord. The psalmist knows that his enemies are actually enemies of God. They're not just his personal enemies, you know, people he doesn't like. These are enemies of God who are wicked, they're hateful, they're violent perhaps. They're pursuing this man. They want trouble for him. They want him to fall into a pit that they dig for him. They may have been other Israelites. No persecution hurts more than when it's people in the covenant family who may go after you. Some of you have experienced it. That's the worst kind of persecution. These may have been other Israelites, other covenant people, covenant members, but wicked men, enemies of God. So this poor man seems to be in danger, desperate for God's help. But notice, he will not look to avenge himself. And that, friends, is a huge lesson we get as we pay attention to the prayers of the Psalms. His prayer is an act of trusting in the Lord, the true judge who will deal with the wicked. Beloved, we are going to face persecution. If we are Christians, if we are actually following Christ, truly committed to godliness, the scriptures guarantee us again and again, we will suffer for it. And we need to be ready for it. And yes, we need to expect it. But listen, friends, we need to learn how to pray through it. Numerous lessons can be taken from these verses in Psalm 119. Just a couple of things here very briefly, friends. Leave vengeance to the Lord God. Vengeance belongs to Him, not you, not me. He's the true judge. Even as the Lord Jesus entrusted Himself to the Father and did not have a word for those who reviled Him. We are to trust our Heavenly Father for judgment. And you know what? That will help us to respond to evil, not with more evil, but instead with good. And then I would say, secondly, understand that the persecution, whatever painful trial, maybe it's not persecution, whatever trouble you may have to experience in this life, you know, it can last a long time. And you can become desperate. Better than becoming calloused, careless. Because in desperation, we cry out for God to intervene. It is okay for us, the saints, to express our desperation to the Lord and cry out for Him to deliver us. But this is not simply a desperate plea for God to come to the rescue. The psalmist exercises faith in God's gracious promises. You'll notice again the beginning of the psalm, or this section of Psalm 119, verse 81. He says, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise, for fulfillment of your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me?" So here, secondly, friends, the saints persevere through trouble by hoping in God's gracious promises. Okay? The saints persevere by hoping in God's gracious promises. I really want to emphasize the word hope. It might strike you as just this sentimental thing. You know, we hope in all kinds of things in this life that it doesn't do anything for us. It's wishful thinking. The scriptures don't talk about hope in terms of wishful thinking. This is a very important thing, hope in the Lord. It's a living and powerful thing. This poor persecuted man who wrote the psalm, he did not invent the idea that the living God will save those who cry out to him in faith. No, it was God's promise that led this man to make this prayer. The psalmist had not yet seen God fulfill his promise, at least not in terms of deliverance from his present trouble. But this man had seen in Scripture, or maybe he had heard it from Scripture, God's gracious word of promise to save those who call on his name in faith. Now, seeing or hearing God's promise, this man was stirred to hope in the Lord. The word does that. Because you see, it's not just words. The promises of God are living, and therefore when he gives us his word of promise, he makes to dwell in you a living hope, not wishful thinking. Seeing or hearing God's promises stirred up and excited in this man hope that Yahweh would come to his aid, as the Lord had done for his people so many times previously. See, the psalmist knew God's promises, but he knew Yahweh to be not only promise maker, promise keeper. So this poor persecuted man knew he could keep waiting. That's what hope will lead us to do. That's why hope is so very vital in our persecutions, in whatever troubles we must endure in this world, friends. There's a certitude in Christian hope. We know that God will not disappoint. His name is on the line. When we call on him and we put our trust, our hope in him, he promises he will not disappoint. We, like this the psalmist, can know that we can keep waiting and we can keep persevering. We can depend on God at long last to deliver. This man's hope in the promises of God helped him persevere. How important for the saints to develop the spiritual discipline of reading God's word and rehearsing God's promises. Remembering, maybe he hasn't fulfilled the promise that I'm looking for him to fulfill right now in my life, but remembering all those promises that he has fulfilled. This will give us hope through the most difficult times. Hope that will help us to persevere. Christians tend to think of Psalm 119 as a meditation on God's law, commandments. And as I pointed out, that's almost on every line, so there's good reason for thinking of this psalm as a meditation on God's law. But really, friends, it is more accurate to call Psalm 119 a meditation on all of God's word. For the psalmist is almost as often as he's thinking about the law, he's thinking about God's word of grace, about God's promises. This is really what motivates the man to press on, to persevere through so much persecution. Dear saints, how much greater motivation we have than the psalmist to press on. For we know that God has fulfilled his greatest and oldest promise by sending his son into the world. And you might say it was the hardest promise for God to keep. I think I take those words from Sinclair Ferguson in an Advent book. God has kept his oldest and his hardest promise, hasn't he? Because to deliver us from our greatest enemies, his son had to die a cursed death in our place. Beloved, if your God and Father has kept his oldest and hardest promise in order to secure your everlasting salvation, to take you to be his beloved child through adoption, you can be certain that he will keep all his promises for your good. All the promises of God find their yes for us in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Learn his promises. Brothers and sisters, rehearse the promises of God. And lay claim to his promises. This will help you to persevere. For God's word of grace is living and powerful. Yes, his word of promise actually is itself life-giving. Do you remember those words from 2 Peter 1? 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It is, to return to Psalm 119, it is escaping from the corruption of the world that the psalmist was especially desiring for himself. Not just escaping the corrupt enemies who are persecuting him, but escaping his own sinfulness, which is why he so carefully disciplined himself to compose this lengthy meditation on God's word. The man was most concerned to walk with his God in holiness. Verse 83, for I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, very weak, dried up, maybe close to death, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. And he makes the very same point in verse 87. They've almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. And so, friends, we conclude with this third point. Troubled saints persevere through so much evil by remembering God's righteous precepts. Okay, the saints persevere by remembering God's righteous precepts. Precepts are the things that God has charged his people to do. Okay, the commands that he calls us to obey. Friends, this is the primary preoccupation throughout this lengthy prayer. The psalmist desires God's laws, to know the laws of God, all of his commands, and to keep them. Because this man loves the law. He loves God. He wants nothing more than to walk in holy, loving fellowship with his God. At points, he clearly draws God's attention to the fact that he has been, as the covenant servant, he has been faithful. Again, verse 83, he says, I become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. And 87, very similar thing. They've almost made an end of me, but I have not forsaken your precepts. The psalmist is not saying that he merely kept God's laws in mind, you know, like he's thinking about them. Friends, I hope you appreciate the point. He's saying that he kept them. He's been obedient. Now, some of you at this point, you want to jump to Jesus because you know that none of us sinners can call God to action, you know, come to my aid because I deserve it on account of my own obedience. Which of us could say such a thing? The Son of God became that true and righteous man, the only man who perfectly obeyed God. This is why Jesus had the right to say to God the Father, Father, I've done all the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. John 17. Yes, Jesus could call God the Father to action on the basis of his own perfect human obedience. He could call on the Father to deliver him from the grave, deliver him out of the clutches of death, because Jesus was that perfectly obedient servant. Can we poor sinners pray Psalm 119? Dear brothers and sisters, of course, we cannot expect God to reward us for our own righteousness, but we can trust God to forgive all of our sins for the sake of Christ, his Son. Moreover, we can expect our God and Father to grow us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, our elder brother, so that we, redeemed children, may find increasing delight in living according to all of God's commands. Amen. Can you say it? That as a child of God, you really do expect to find increasing disdain for the ways of wickedness and increasing delight in the ways of God. You see, we can make this our prayer. I become like a wineskin in the smoke, Lord. I'm dried up. The life almost totally drained out of me. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. Lord, you have appointed these troubles for me. It feels like I'm failing, like I cannot go on. But I have not forsaken your laws. I have not forgotten your ways. I have not rebelled. I remember your word of promise, and I hope in you, but I also remember your holy will for my life. And even in this severe trial, I can see this mark of your grace in my life. I have committed myself to obedience. See, while we find the prayers of Jesus all over the Psalter, we also find, dear saints, that these become our prayers. Because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, takes us into his story. And he gives us a new identity. And he remakes us by the power of his Spirit so that we most definitely will share in his persecutions. But we will just as surely share in his holy heart. Dear people of God, make use of the means of grace, prayerful reading of and meditation on God's word, for his promises will give you hope, give you the strength to persevere, and his precepts will show you what perseverance should look like. Holiness, humility, obedience, love. Yes, even love for those who persecute us. Through all the persecutions, the prayers, the persevering, this is what God is training us to be. His holy children, conformed in every way to the image of Christ, our elder brother. So the end of the psalm, friends, verse 88, the end of this section. Verse 88, in your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. The Lord will give it to us. Give us what? Well, you look at verse 88, you say, life. Well, that must mean he's not going to die. Enemies are gone. Here's life. Back to the good old days, right? No. Not especially deliverance from the enemies out there. But he begs for God graciously to revive his heart. Yes, even his body. So that he may go on obeying his Lord and Savior. Beloved, in his steadfast love, your God will give you that sort of life. Yes, at long last, deliverance from all the enemies out there, but in the midst of them, he will give it to you to persevere. He'll give you life. He will teach you to obey through the things that you suffer in the likeness of Christ. He learned obedience through what he suffered. You will learn obedience through what you suffer. He will teach his children to pray, to persevere through painful trials, as we remember both his promises and his precepts. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.